We've talked about several things with men. We've talked about sexual sin. We've talked about temptation, how to order your life. Today we're going to take a step to the side and look at something else. Several years ago, a guy named Thomas Cahill, who's an amazing writer, historian, Thomas Cahill, published a groundbreaking book called How the Irish Saved Civilization. It seems like a bit of hyperbole until you realize in the Dark Ages of Europe, the only place where literature flourished and was saved was in the island of Ireland, Éire, as the old name for it is. There were pockets in Scandinavia, a couple of islands in particular, but as a rule, that's where scripture, that's where literature, that's where books were surviving. But even more than that, the Irish had a way of evangelizing that they got from a non-Irishman. St. Patrick was not Irish. He was probably Welsh. He could have been Scottish. There's a big fight over that. He would have been half Roman, a child of a Roman and a Welsh person, or a Roman and a Scottish person. I think Welsh, by the way. I don't think Scottish. Anyway, he taught them something. And if you want to read, I would recommend you read How the Irish Saved Civilization and then read George Hunter's book, The Celtic Way of Evangelism. You put those two together, and then you understand how Christianity survived and flourished all through the Dark Ages, the times of the Vikings, the times of the Mongols and the like. How did it keep going? Because during that time, Rome was not establishing new churches, but the Celtic church was, the Celadi. It started a run of historians, Cahill's book did, looking into the Celtic mindset. And by the way, it is Celtic. I know that the basketball team is Celtic. And in fact, there's a Scottish football team called Celtic. And I've never understood why they do that, because the C in Gaelic is always hard. It's always the K sound. So Celtic, but a bunch of historians, back to this, began looking into the Celtic mindset and how a small group of believers was able to take a thoroughly pagan culture, there was no more pagan culture than Ireland, and turn it into a fiercely Christian one in less than two generations. Well, they found, of course, a dedication to the Word of God. The Bible was hallowed, it was copied, it was taken with you, and in fact, even today, one of the highlights of any trip to Ireland, if you get to go to Dublin, is to go to Trinity University, or Trinity College, some people still call it, and go see the Book of Kells. If you've never seen it, Google it. Be aware that there is a movie called The Book of Kells, which has it's just a cartoon. So look for the Book of Kells. It is a beautifully illustrated Bible that is amazing. And that book and the Bible was kept safe through centuries of attacks by Vikings. You may not know this. Dublin was a Viking settlement. Vikings were all over, and they took a lot of land. They took in Scotland and England, obviously, but they even made it into what is today modern-day Moscow. They knew how to move. The Rus were actually in Russia. It's named after it. The Rus were actually a Viking group. Well, Dublin was Viking and all of these settlements, and yet the Bible kept alive. And here's how they did it. Rather than following the Roman model being this, you send in your workers, they get a plot of land, they build a building, they have their traditions, they have their laws. Find those who are willing to take their traditions and laws and adopt them, and that's your church. By the way, in case that sounds familiar, most churches are still built on that Roman system. We build our church, and those that are like what we do will come be part of it. The Celtic church had a completely different mindset. They would send a group of men, usually, although women were also involved in a lot of the Celtic church stuff. They'd send a group into a village and find the busiest crossroad. And they'd set up shop there, serving the people, taking care of whatever the people needed. medically, engineering, or whatever. We'll get through this as we look at them. And the people eventually accepted them as an integral part of the community, to the point where, as George Hunter puts it in a very famous line, the people belonged before they believed. The people were a part of this community before they even understood what the people believed. And then, whenever the people found out, well, I need to be baptized in the Celtic way, or I need to be, what, they just did. They didn't fight it. They didn't argue about it. Well, no, this is our community. This is our people. This is what we do. The Celts had a name for those who brought them Jesus. In fact, they had four names. These names, for some reason, are not in George Hunter's book, and I don't think they're in Cahill's book either, but they are in early Celtic prayers. I have several books of Celtic prayers, and some of them are in English, some of them are in Gaelic, a couple are in Latin, and I just have the books because I don't read Latin. But as you go through them, you find there are four kinds of people. Gentlemen, if you remember, we started this month by talking about lover, warrior, monk. That was metric. That was kind of, as I put it, choose which one of these you are. We should be all three of them, but there's probably one that you're really better at than the others. The same with these. There are four. One of these names might be you. But these were the people that they said brought them Jesus, broke through all the pagan, and convinced them. By the way, just as Peter was not Paul. And Paul said, I have finished my course. He didn't say, I've finished John's course. We are in one group, but we are not all the same. We need all four of these kinds of men, even yet to this day. Look for, among these four, who you are or who you would like to be. And then live your day out as one of these. The first, and I'll use English terms rather than the Gaelic, light bringer. Light bringer. We have Christians today out in the field who are digging wells, who are bringing medical care to villages that had none, or otherwise improving the lives of the people around them, even before those people know about Christ, or much less profess any kind of faith in him. These people are bringing them light, knowledge, wisdom. That's what light here means. Life, wisdom, and knowledge. I think of, and I always have to be careful because it's amazing how people listen to the podcast, so I'm going to disguise this as much as possible. I know of a church that works in South America, and they send a team down all the time. I know of preachers that have criticized their work because, as one preacher very close to me would keep going, saying, they're not even holding revivals. They're not even preaching sermons. They're just down there digging wells. The people need to have water and food so that they can listen. Do you understand what I'm saying here? They need to be safe so that they can listen. This one group, and again, I'll give away the story here for those in the podcast that know the group. South American countries where there is water, but the water is poisoned with mercury, runoff from factories, and alike, factories that mainly serve us. Right now, one of the most polluted areas on the planet is the Congo, and also one of the most violent places, and it's all done because we need stuff for our iPhones and our smartphones. We get stuff from them. It's horrible when you realize what's going on. Anyway, they went down and found this village. People had to walk many miles to get any water, and that water wasn't safe. This church found a way through their engineers. They don't send preachers. They send engineers to run a pipe under the lake, all the way under the lake, to the other side and down to a safe river. And then how to put pumps in along the way that would be run solar power out in the middle of a jungle because there's nobody there to plug something in. And it was brilliant. I watched this all and I went, who thinks of this? I was so impressed. That's a light bringer. Jesus, by the way, often healed people and fed people, sometimes without telling them who he was. Took care of their needs. In fact, that odd, I'm just fascinated by this passage, that odd judgment scene as described by Jesus. And he's the only one that we know of that's going to actually be there and run the thing, so you better pay attention to it. But where he says, you know, you get to come in because you fed the hungry, you clothe the naked. You remember that, right? I talk about it a lot because it just amazes me. Notice one thing missing there? Anything about what you taught? He's more interested in who you are and how you live your life. I've often been shocked at why are they more concerned about what you believe about Jesus than how you live for him? Be a light bringer. He lived a compassionate life. Light bringers can be, this is an incomplete list, scientists, engineers, medical people, school teachers, pastoral care people. They bring wisdom, understanding, and counsel, and they make your life better. They improve the lives of those they meet, whether or not they are welcomed or believed. In Celtic art, they're seen as the opposite of darkness, worry, confusion, pain. Where there's darkness, they bring light. Where there's worry, they bring peace of mind. Where there's confusion, they bring understanding. And where there's pain, they bring healing. All of those knots and such mean things to the Celtic folk. And there are light and zoomorphs and such that describe the light bringers. There's another group, the cross bringers. The cross bringers are the people who, in the Celtic phrase, bring their death with them. In scripture phrase, it might be they love not their lives so much as to shrink from death. These people were not afraid. For example, St. Patrick brought soldiers with his monks, and some of his monks were soldiers. And the reason was to stop the slave trade in Ireland. And I don't know if the Vikings had started it or not. There's a big fight about that. And I'm not really concerned who started it. I do know who ended it. Were these itinerant monks walking about, some of them wearing swords, saying, "No, you don't take our people anymore." But many of them died defending people who were not in their group yet. That's what a crossbringer does. Soldiers, judges, law enforcement people, as well as brave evangelists who face terrible risk going into places that are dangerous, whether it's inner cities or whether it's jungles, but they'll go to face down evil at the risk of losing their lives. It's amazing how odd we are about this. 2 years after I was up in Rochester, Michigan, a lady came into my office saying she wanted me to talk to her daughter. I said, "What about?" She goes, "Well, she's just insistent that she's going to go on a mission trip to Kenya. Some of our people are going to Kenya this summer, and I don't want her to." Now, the girl was of the appropriate age and character, and so I said, "Why?" She goes, "It's dangerous in Kenya. You could get killed." I looked at her. I said, "You live in Detroit. I'm not really sure that that ups the danger factor any." And we had a long talk, and the girl got to go, and she came back safely. But she could have been killed there. She could have been killed a lot of places, but lightbringers aren't afraid of such things. They're represented in my mind by people like the Freedom Riders. You remember them? Who rode the buses down to integrate lunch counters and the like, or would walk along beside little black boys and girls to make sure they got to go in that school. Those of you that watched the magnificent movie recently, Hidden Figures, did you see that movie? It was exceptionally well done. I've had people say, "But they left out this, that, and the other." It's a movie, you have a certain amount of time. But I thought they did a brilliant job of it. This is not really a spoiler alert. This is history, people. There's a dramatic scene there, which I don't know if it played out this way in real life or not. That's not the point. Dramatic scene where the director of the office takes a hammer and knocks down the white only sign over the restroom. He is being a crossbringer there because there could have been consequences for this. All right? To be a crossbringer, you have to be placing yourself at risk. I have friends that I know, and it's debatable whether they should or not, but they go into Sudan and such areas, is all I'll say, to redeem slaves and get them out of slavery. The reason why I say there's a question, there are people who believe that by doing that, you actually gin up the slave trade because there's money, you know, and I don't know. I'm not that smart. What I can do is I can admire those who go anyway to bring them out. Sometimes these people can be found wearing uniforms, carrying a weapon. I get that. Other times, they're writing letters to government officials. They're demanding a meeting with their senator, their congressman. They're talking about abortion and the right of babies to be born alive and to be raised in homes of love. Or they're marching on behalf of the less advantaged. Or they're striking out to save a child from abuse. But they do this in the name of the Redeemer. They bear the cross. They risk it all because somebody risked it all for them. It's who they are. It's how they serve the cross. There were people years ago that said, well, Patrick, your dad was a minister, and you're a minister. Don't you think Duncan will be a minister? I said, no. No, Duncan, my son, is a cross bringer. He's not a preacher. He was gifted to do something else. And so I've asked him a few times as he's grown up, would you read a scripture for me? And he said, rather not. And I didn't push him. Why? That's not what he does. He does something else. We need all the bits. We need all of the gifts together. Here's one which I really admire, even though they terrify me. The Frithiweb, the friendship weavers. Now, if you don't know what a friendship weaver is, I bet you've met one. Let's say you walk in the door, and in Gaelic, Doris. As you walk in, and a person goes, hi, how are you doing? And you say, well, I'm fine, just first time. And they say, are you a visitor? Yeah, I'm just a visitor here. And they say, well, you know, your accent sounds like you're from Cookville. You know, I don't know. And the next thing you know, they found everybody who belongs to Cookville who drove through, maybe stopped for petrol, and now they are around you. A friendship weaver just starts making the connections. And the next thing you know, you've got friends. Whether you wanted them or not, you've got friends. The friendship weavers are brilliant people. Only Christ can heal divisions between people. And some Celts brought with them no judgment against the culture. They didn't act like they were part of a superior culture. Instead, they healed the culture by bringing Christ and community into it. They did what Jesus did. There's a Roman, there's a ruler of the synagogue, there's a zealot, there's a Pharisee. Let's sit down and eat. That friendship weaver. Who was a friendship weaver among the apostles? The only stories we have of him are him introducing others to Jesus. Andrew. Barnabas is another one. Every time you see Barnabas, what's he doing? He's bringing people together. He's finding a way to heal a division. Friendship weavers. Andrew, Barnabas, they introduce people to Christ. They build bridges. They build connectors. They're the peacemakers. Now notice something about peacemakers. God did not say, blessed are the peaceful. He said peacemakers. These people are intentional. They look for ways to form connections. And they build bridges. They're brilliant. So they are. They are also, in Scripture, Job called for a day's man redeemer. And I did a sermon on that, one of the first sermons I did when I was here. I'm aware that at least half of you weren't here then. So I'm going to just cut to the chase here. When he said he was calling for a redeemer, the word there was literally day's man. Back in the day, you didn't have weeks to do a trial. You worked all day just to have enough food to work all day, just to have enough food to work. You get the point. Therefore, if there was a dispute, you had to settle it like this. So let's say, I see Steve down here. Let's say that I asked Steve to paint my house, and I said, we agreed on a price of $1,000, I think, but he's painted it, and he says it's $3,000, and we've got a big disagreement here. we don't have time to go to court. Instead of to keep civilization from breaking down and we just pick up rocks and go at each other, you would find a day's man, a person there for a day that we both respected. So maybe Doug Buttrey back here, we both respect him. We'd have to ask him, are you willing to stand between us? He would have to give up a day of work to stand between us and sort this out. And here's the thing, if we can't sort it out, by staying between us, he would pay the extra to solve the equation. And by the way, yes, that even includes capital cases. You would step in between only if you're willing to risk your life if you couldn't sort this out. But we now have, you can see them in the British Museum there in London. You can also see them elsewhere because Britain's been returning some of this stuff. Babylonian carvings of a day's man redeemer, and they stand with one hand on each participant. Job said, I know out there there's a day's man for me, and you think of standing in the form of a cross. And then the only time that phrase is used in the New Testament is when Paul tells Timothy, there is one mediator between God and man, Jesus, the Son. All right, these are friendship weavers. They will step in and take the abuse to sort this out, to make peace. They're cross-shaped in their life. They reach for each other and they reach for God. Some are family counselors. A lot of these are elders or shepherds. Some are neighbors that overcome petty arguments to heal division on the block. Some are family members that try to heal the family. Some are church healers. They go about fixing broken churches. Some of us here know my former executive minister back in Michigan was John Laster. John Laster has given his life to helping churches survive and get past conflict. And there are, does Lipscomb have a church conflict? They do, they're nodding, okay. They have a church conflict thing. A lot of Christian universities have a team that go out to fix this. They're really friendship weavers because they're not trying to bring peacefulness. They're trying to make true peace, which means you weave each other together. See, real peace is not cessation of hostilities. You understand that, right? It has to go further to friendship. And then the last of the four, although, by the way, you can find others. Quick illustration. When we were in Morgantown, we had men classes for a period on Wednesday nights, and we looked at all the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and said, which one of these do you have? Think about it, and in a couple weeks, come back. In a couple weeks, we went through, and people would say, well, this one's mine, and it was really good. Then we got to this little guy. Now, I'm not going to name him. This little guy was just a hoot. You never knew what was going to happen with him. He was one of those little guys. And so I came to him. I said, what's your gift? He said, I'm here to make people laugh. Well, that wasn't in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12, but I don't think that was supposed to be an exhausted lift. I said, well, you're doing well. Good job, you. Here's the last one that the Celts at least recorded that we have. The Celidae. In fact, that's what they tended to call the Celtic church leaders, the Celidae, the friends of God. The friends of God. When I think of that term, I think of somebody like St. Francis of Assisi. And if you've not read the book Chasing Francis by Ian Crone, you should. Chasing Francis. Crone is C-H-R-O-N. And Ian Crone is a really good guy. I've met him. We've had a meal together. He's a good friend of Josh's as well. He's amazing. But Chasing Francis. Or Mother Teresa. My wife's been reading about the life of Mother Teresa. And every now and then she'll bring up, you know, we're laying in bed and she'll say, did you know that she had this attitude? And I'm thinking, why don't you just beat me on the head? Because Mother Teresa's always going to win. You know, and the Patrick versus Mother Teresa. These are the people I refer to as God with skin on. When you meet them, you know they know God. They are people of God, and they will serve you in the name of God. They seem to be friends of God because they talk to him a lot, and they think of him a lot. And that's what their life is wrapped up on. I mentioned a while ago, Rochester. I'll do it again. The guy who I replaced in the pulpit there is Jerry Tallman. Jerry Tallman is a friend of God. I've never seen anybody like him. He can meet you and have a Bible study with you in a couple of minutes. I've seen it. The first time I met Jerry, he's a big guy, gruff guy, and when I first saw him, I was thinking inside, because I'm a judgmental, harsh individual, that's either a Baptist preacher or an alcoholic, because he was ruddy, he was always moving, and hair swept back, and he was showing, I was just going up, I was living in West Virginia at the time, and just going up to speak at the college there for a youth thing, and here comes this big guy hanging around. Well, he's a preacher over at that big church over there. Well, okay, fair enough, but he kept showing up, talking to me. And I'm thinking, he's trying to sell me on something, but I'm not sure what it is. And they started talking about moving up there and that he was going to do evangelism and he needs somebody to do the pulpit. And I'm going, you know, I'm just doing, that's not what I'm doing here. It got to where I started hiding from him because he was not going to quit. So it was down the end of the street. There's a Speedway, which is a petrol chain up there. And I was filling up my car and he pulls in. I'm going, okay. But luckily for me, he spotted somebody else. Started making a conversation with him. Never met him before. That was obvious. I am not kidding. By the time we'd filled up our tanks, he was over there, had a notebook out, had the man's name down, contact information, and a Bible study set up. And the thing is, he wasn't being mean. He was just really good. And he would come to the office all the time and say, "Feel my sleeve." What he meant was he just baptized somebody. All the time, he had a wet sleeve, feel my sleeve. That's why that church grew like it did, because of Jerry Tallman. And I tell you what, we need more Jerry Tallmans on this planet. We really do. Brilliant guy. By the way, he and his wife have been, in the last 15 years now, living in an RV, traveling U.S. and Canada, doing free evangelism seminars. If you want to look him up, look up Jerry Tallman, like tall man, and then his eternal plan. Because he's written a book that shows people how to do what he does, and he's really good at it. The point is, you can't be around Jerry without knowing he's all about God. He is sold out for God. God is his life. And the joy off of him is amazing. These are people that live in harmony with God, and you can tell. And if you ask them, they can tell you why. They know why they are who they are. They write our songs. Our Christian poetry, some of our best books. I think of a Max Lucado. Can you read one of his books and wonder, does that guy really like God? No. How about John Ortberg? You could probably say the same thing for Dallas Willard, but I could never understand what Dallas Willard said until John Ortberg wrote a book that told me. I'm a simple, shallow individual. But I would read John Ortberg and go, this guy spends a lot of time thinking about this. He spent a lot of time with God. I've been casting this in men terms, except for mentioning Mother Teresa. I see a lot of friends of God in women. I think they're some of the best friendship weavers as well, by the way. All of these they can do. There's no question. But when it comes to friends of God, think of the mamas that teach their little kids Bible songs and Bible motions with them constantly, and they're talking to their kid constantly about it. These truly are friends of God, spreading the story of God. Some are fathers or men of faith who serve as examples to the younger people, civilizing them through faith. If you're not aware of this, every generation's job is to civilize the next generation. And we civilize them through faith, showing them how to live their lives in tune with the reality of the universe, with God. That's who they are. That's what they do. So, to remind you, we've got cross bringers, light bringers, friendship weavers, and then we've got the friends of God. All of them, that's their modality. You need a modality. This is the way you do things. Jerry Tallman could not do what I do, just as I cannot do what Jerry Tallman does. But the family of God needs both of us. And we also need you, who may end up having a whole different set of gifts than I do. Our air conditioner went out a few weeks ago now. Ended up that we needed a new thingy. Is that too technical? Did I lose anybody? A new space sprocket air stretcher thingy, whatever it was. And so I don't know what to do with it. Cammie sent me out to look at it, which I thought showed a lot of faith on her part. So I looked at it. That didn't seem to fix it. I even shone a light inside, you know, to see maybe that will wake it up, you know, the wee elves or whatever. That didn't do it either. So we called the guy. The guy came out. He started working on it, and he started saying, and then I have to do this, but you probably understand that. And I said, no, I don't. I don't know a thing about this. And he said, he kind of breathed out real big, and he goes, good, because there's some people that think they should know everything about that, and I don't know everything about what they do. And I said, that's exactly right. We need different people to do different things. Any questions you've got here? We've only got about 10 minutes left in this summer series on men. Any question that you've got about any of this or something you want to add?
You mentioned the book of Kells. Is that what you said?
Oh, the book of Kells, K-E-L-L-S.
It's written by the woman, right?
No, the book of Kells is an illuminated manuscript of Scripture that is held in the Trinity College in Dublin. Okay, is there a book called Book of Celts? Is that what you're saying?
No.
Oh, Book of Kells?
K-E-L-L-S.
Yes, and there might be novels and such about it, but there is a book, the Book of Kells. And it's, if you look up under images, you'll see, I mean, it's amazingly beautiful. Some people are nodding, you've seen it. It's amazingly beautiful. And it was preserved all through those attacks of the Dark Ages. Yes. Oh, hidden figures. Hidden figures? Yes. It's about the African-American women who helped us with our first space launches. Because without their math, we would have never been able to pull it off. But they have been forgotten. It's really, really brilliantly done. Jay Leskey, is that somebody I should know, or? Okay. Okay. I'm not a friendship weaver. I don't make connections. Famously, my wife still shakes her head at this. I went to a guitar shop and a guy kept following me around. The guy that worked there, what are you looking at? What are you doing? I'm going, no, I'm just looking. Oh, how many times I told him, just looking. I pick up something. He goes, that's really good. Have you tried this? Just looking. I said this out loud. I'm not proud of it. I just looked at him and I said, if I'd wanted to shop with friends, I would have brought some. And my wife just, you know, can't take me anywhere guy. Yes.
We had Jerry and Connie as our youth.
Jerry Tallman and Connie, yes.
Yeah. And he's a preacher too. We were in Rochester before you were there.
Yeah, I had to fix so much.
Mm-hmm.
No. And in fact, he goes back there a lot to speak to Sunset. So, no, he's good. Jerry is a missile pointed at Jesus, and that's he is not going to be knocked off of that.
Can we get him over here?
You know, that's a good question. Maybe we should get him here. I think that would be cool.
You made a good pitch for him.
I did, didn't I? Was it subtle? Was it subtle enough? Okay, good. Any other questions or comments, guys? You know, normally when you do a men's class, they'll teach you about you're not doing enough and you need to do more. I wanted this to be different. So to talk about, guys, how we fall sexually and how we should view things and talk about how we treat women out of Ephesians 5 and such. And then this, as well as the lover, the warrior and the monk. I wanted it to be a little different than some men's classes, but we may not have hit some subjects you think we should have hit. please feel free to write those down or get those to me, and we'll work those into rotation, if I agree with you, which is probably, what are the odds? That said, there is one other thing then. If you don't have anything else, I would ask you to remember this. The world will always try to give you definitions of what a man does and what a man is. The problem is that they're always wrong. Their idea of success and failure is wrong as well. But for men, back in the day, I'm reading a book now that's based on events in the 1930s. Men then treated women a certain way, acted a certain way, dressed a certain way. Today, no. You know, back in the 50s and 60s, John Wayne was really that's a paragon, that's who we should aim for. Sometimes I think today it's Pajama Boy or something like that. It's a whole different thing. Or In Touch With His Feelings Man. You know, that's a superpower nobody wants. I may take my wife to a movie of her choosing, and that way I can go to sleep. And just when I wake up, said, did they die or get married? Because that's really the only way these things end. Sometimes they get married and die, but, you know, that's just, didn't see that coming. But there are some things that in the scripture, a real man has certain things. I'll say this too, and I only have 3 minutes. So meekness and honor. Meek does not sound like something we want men to be at first. Be meek, son. But in scripture, meek didn't mean mousy or weak. It meant understanding who's in charge. That's why Moses, who was a general and a leader of a people, was referred to as the meekest man who'd ever lived, because he remembered who was in charge. Power under control is meekness. Remember who's in charge of this. So I was driving up yesterday. Not all of my thoughts were pure. I was on a road. If you've never driven from Montgomery to Dothan, Alabama, fall to your knees and thank Almighty God. It's not an interstate. It's a road, and it claims 65 miles an hour. But Alabama did not get the memo. And they will drive in the 30s, weaving about. Because they live there. They're not driving through there. They live there, right? And there are times, I need to remember, wait a minute, I'm not in charge of traffic. I'm not in charge of any of this. I'm not in charge of time. I'm not in charge. Remember who's in charge. I have to, as Paul did, beat my body daily to remind myself who's in charge. The other is honor. Honor. Live to a code of honor, even if it's out of style. Hold the door open for the next person, even if they're not a pretty woman. Even if they're a guy that won't say thank you, hold the door. Stay true to your code, regardless of the behavior of anybody else. That's what honor is. No matter how much they decide to either encourage you or insult you, this is your place. This is who we are. This is what we do. That's honor. I'm not talking about if you made bad decisions. We all understand that, right? As Christians, one illustration I bring up, and it's really too long for this, but basically, I was thrown into a golf match with three people that didn't like Christians. And they made it very plain, one of them really badly. And at the turn, it had gotten so bad that the other two were embarrassed about the one how their friend was treating me. And they came up to apologize. And then they said, but why do you keep being nice to him? And I looked at them and I said, oh, he doesn't get to choose how I behave. His behavior has no impact on the way I chose to live my life. Now, I told you that story because I come out looking good in it. I don't always come out looking good, but I want to. And so we need to hold each other to the standard of honor. Of this is who we are. This is what we do. We obey our Lord. Yes, sir. Do I ever critique myself after? Oh, absolutely. There are times people say something to me, and I have the world's greatest comeback 2 days later. There are times, in fact, there are times where I think that I go to the point of sin where I'm not letting something go. I need to drop that instead of always going through that and piecing it. I need to, all right? You know, I either did all right or I didn't do okay or whatever, but now this is today. You need to, don't live your life looking in a rearview mirror. You need to move forward. Guys, it is time for us to let you loose. I appreciate you letting me teach the class this summer. Next week, we return back to Mark and Jesus' stories in here.